Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this evening. Thank you that we can be here, that we can fellowship, Lord, that we can learn about you. Help us, Father, to be listening this evening. Lord, be speaking through me. Help me, Lord, to say the right things and not say anything you don't want said. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted this evening. Be working here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Often when we look at Isaiah 53, we think of a couple things. We think of it as one of the best-known Old Testament prophecies towards Jesus being born. And we often think about this. We look through it and we look at all the terrible things that happened, the terrible things that happened to Jesus, and they're definitely there. But the thing I want to talk about this evening is Jesus, the burden bearer. You look in verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then in verse 11, the end of verse 11 says, he shall bear their iniquities. And the end of verse 12, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We want to look at Jesus, the burden bearer, why he did that for us. When we look at this chapter here, we see it's the Old Testament, and it's one of the, I think it was about 700 years before Jesus, 740 to 700 years before Jesus was born, that this was written. And it kind of goes through all of Jesus here. If you look, the first few verses, verses 1 to 3, was about Jesus' life, what's going to happen there. And then we look, verses from about 4 to verse 9, it talks about his death, the suffering that he was going through before his death, and then his death. And then verses 10 to 12, we see his triumph. We see the things that are going to happen because he died for us, because of that. When we look at this passage, though, Isaiah 53, the word Jesus isn't mentioned there. We see there's no mention of this person's name. He is unnamed, but as a New Testament Christian, he is unmasked. When we look through this passage and we go, yes, I can see where this happens in the New Testament, and I can see where this happens and where Jesus had this happen to him. When we see his description, Isaiah gives a description here that just fits so well with Jesus in the New Testament. We've been going through the miracles of Jesus in the teenage Sunday school class, and we see these things happening to him slowly, and we've been reading through miracle by miracle, and we see a build-up. We see a build-up in Jesus' ministry to the point where the Pharisees can't take it anymore, and they crucify him. But it didn't happen overnight. Jesus had a plan. Jesus didn't just do this accidentally. He knew the miracles that he did at the time he did them in front of the people that he did them in front of would make certain things happen. He did things in front of the Pharisees that they would hate. He did things in front of the Sadducees that they would hate, bringing people back to life that the Sadducees said couldn't happen. And he builds up to the point where Isaiah 53 is fulfilled. We're going to go through some of these things this evening and just have a bit of a quick look at the things that it talks about. The first thing it says there, in verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We don't see very much of Jesus laughing in his ministry. We don't see a joking Jesus. We see a Jesus that is here for a reason. We see a Jesus that understands why he is here. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We think about the life that Jesus had. There weren't very many people that stuck by him through his whole ministry. At different times, the disciples would have forsaken him one-on-one or when he was in the grave for those 3 days. Peter denied him. Judas. Let's turn to one about Judas because that's a big one for me. Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 26. Matthew 26 and let's go to verse 47. Matthew 26:47 says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Even at this point, Jesus still calls Judas friend. He still is making a connection with Judas. And Judas betraying him in such a personal way. Could have done anything. Could have thrown a stick from the edge of the garden. Could have pointed him out from the crowd. But he walks all the way up to Jesus, face to face. That's... I was going to say takes guts, but I don't know if that's the right word. It takes something that I don't think I could do to betray somebody to their face. There's one thing to go, that's the person over there, that's them, and hide behind all the centurions and the temple guards while it happened. But Judas had the audacity to walk up to the Savior of the world and kiss him and sentence him to death. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen beforehand, but I don't think it made it any easier. If you know someone's going to betray you, it doesn't necessarily make it better for you. Crucified by his own people. He wasn't crucified by the invaders. He was, but Judas was a Jew. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were Jews, the people that Jesus came from and came to. And I've got a little article here I'm going to read about crucifixion, just a tiny little bit. Crucifixion was most often performed to dissuade its witnesses from perpetrating, I'll get it out, similar crimes. Victims were sometimes left on display after death as a warning to other potential criminals. Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow and painful. It was humiliating and public. Not only did they want Jesus crucified, they wanted Jesus humiliated. It wasn't enough that he would die, they had to discredit him as well. They didn't want this teaching spreading. But by hanging him up for all the Jews to see, they kind of spread it out. It's funny how often people think they're denying the gospel, they're stopping the gospel. We think about when the Bible was just starting to be printed, and one of the Catholic, I think it was a Pope or an Archbishop, bought all the Bibles he could find to burn. And to do that, they bought them straight from the printer, or from the middleman, and so they got more money to print more Bibles. And so even though they were saying, we're slowly getting rid of this, they were actually helping it. Voltaire, who was a French philosopher and not a very nice man, said that Christianity would be dead by the end of his lifetime. And by the time he died, a few years after he died, his house was being used as a printing press for Bibles. You can't really get away from this kind of thing. Let's go on. We'll keep going. We're going to get ahead of myself. I'm trying not to do that. It also says back in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities, and I don't want to go through all of these passages, but if we go through the gospel accounts just before the crucifixion, we see what Jesus went through with a closed mouth, without biting back at his tormentors. Jesus knew who hit him when they blindfolded him. He knew who put the crown of thorns on his head, but he knew he was doing this for a reason. He was doing it so he could bear our burdens. 2 Corinthians, one of the other things it says in this passage is he took our sins upon him. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, which is somewhere in here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How that verse is worded always gets me. He wasn't made to carry sin for us, he was made to be sin for us. All of the sin in the world put on him for that small period of time. And then we see he made his grave with the rich in his death. Now all of these things were prophecies that came to pass in Jesus' life and death. In Matthew 27 it talks about him being buried in a rich man's grave. Actually, let's go there, because we're going to look at a couple in Matthew 27 first. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 verse 57 says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." That's a very specific thing to prophesy, that he was going to be buried with the rich, because we know before that, we see that he was a very humble-sounding person in Isaiah 53. And then if we go to the next chapter, chapter 28, we see him conquering death. Chapter 28, and let's go from verse 6. This is an angel speaking. He says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples words. I always wonder if they actually went in to look like the angel told them they should, or whether they just took off. The angel said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." And I don't even think they did. They said that in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They were so excited by this news all of a sudden. It had been one thing to see Jesus raise other people from the dead, but to see a dead person raised from the dead by themselves with no one around them was another thing again. He conquered death. So we see the person that is mentioned here in Isaiah 53. And then we're going to look at the people that were affected by this person. And we'll go back to chapter 53 of Isaiah. It gives a list of the people. Now, a lot of these verses in chapter 53 are very personal. It says, "our," or "we." If we look in verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah makes this very personal for us. This is no longer the Messiah of somebody else. This is no longer a God who's going to heal all those other sick people. He's going to heal us. He's going to heal, get rid of our problems. Verse 4, the people that affected, we see grieving, we see him bearing our griefs, we see sorrowing, we see people that are grieving and sorrowing. In verse 5, we see people who had transgressed, we see sinners, we see people who had iniquities, we see people without peace. In verse 6, we see people that have gone astray, we see wanderers, people who know the truth. Now, going astray only happens if you had someone to go astray from. These are people who knew the truth and have gone astray. The sheep that go astray aren't the wild sheep. The wild sheep can go wherever they want. They're not astray. It's the sheep that have a shepherd that can go astray. It's the same as... there's a word that I've forgotten. I'm not going to worry about it. People who wander off. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray from something, from the truth, from already knowing who Jesus was, and we've gone astray. The other Sunday, we were talking at Pastor's house, and Clem asked the question, "What's your hobby horse?" And I was thinking, "Oh, I don't know, what is my hobby horse?" But before I could answer, Elliot, sorry, you were shorter than normal, I couldn't see you. You're sitting down, never mind. Elliot poked his head in or leaned into the conversation and said that my hobby horse was, nobody leaves Jesus the way they found him. And I think he's probably right. And it's something that this verse reminds us of, that We can come to Jesus one way, but we never leave Jesus the same way. We think about the rich young ruler in the New Testament. He went away sorrowing. He didn't go away healed and happy, but he went away different. He went away with more knowledge than when he got there about what he actually needed to do to get to the kingdom of heaven. People went away seeing that were blind. People went away walking that had to get carried there or put through a roof. People went away alive that had been carried there in a coffin. Nobody left Jesus the same way they found him. And it's the same today. It's not our job to change people. It's our job to get them to Jesus. Jesus does the changing. And we see in this passage the same thing, that everybody here is affected by Jesus. And there's so many uses of our and we. We are all a part of Jesus' reason for coming. Jesus' reason for coming is because people like us are the people in verse 5. People with transgressions, people with iniquities, people without peace. We are part of the reason that Jesus came. Now I want to look at these verses that talk about Jesus bearing our burdens. And these are the ones that I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I often skip over these verses and think about the terrible things that happened to Jesus, the terrible things in the next verses to come. But this is such an important verse for us to really look at and pull apart a little bit. The word born here has the idea not just to pick up, but to pick up and carry away. Jesus didn't just pick up our griefs. He picked them up and took them away. Sometimes you carry heavy things, and I'm just talking about it in normal life. At work at the moment, if anybody who is a builder knows, we haven't had much timber for a long, long time. And the last week or two, we've actually got some timber in. And we've got so much timber, we don't know where to put it. Which means there's lots of grunt work to be done because it's not forklift work. And one of the days I came in, and one of the supervisors said to me, "You see that big stack of timber? That needs to go there. And the forklift can't get in there." So most of my day that day was spent picking up loads of timber and walking them about 6 feet, turning a corner and putting them down and going back again. By the end of the day, it was so tall I couldn't reach the top of the pile, and I was hurting my back trying to reach up and push this timber in, and I may have done illegal things and climbed on the pile, but I knew the next day I had to do it again because there was another pile of timber. And so I had this burden that I was going to have to do it all again the next day. And I got there the next day, and Harold, my supervisor, comes up and goes, "You know that other pile? I figured out I could get a forklift and just pick it up and move it and put it down. And it's done." He picked up my burden and he took it away. He took it away and I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to pick it up. He didn't just pick it up for me and I had to push it in. He picked it up and he took it away. And I never had to worry about it again until someone buys that pile of timber. But at the moment, I don't. But that timber got moved away, got picked up. It didn't just get picked up and I had to carry part of it. I had nothing to do with that. It got picked up and it got moved away. When Jesus picks up our griefs and carries our sorrows, he doesn't just pick them up and hold them in front of our faces and go, "Remember this? Remember how sad you were?" He picks them up and he takes them away. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to worry about it. It's gone. Jesus takes away those griefs. It says also in that verse, he carried our sorrows. We have lots of sorrows in the world today when we think about things that are going on. We think about how bad things are in the world and the things that are being passed through in the governments and the laws. And we think about the terrible things being taught to children, the terrible things being done to children, unborn children. These are sorrows that we have. But they're not our sorrows to carry. We can give them to Jesus. It doesn't mean we need to forget that these things happen, but we don't need to carry that burden. The burden is Jesus's. The other word in this verse that I loved was the word hath, which doesn't sound very exciting really, but hath, when I looked it up, has the idea in the Hebrew. I looked up a commentary who said the idea of this verse is that something has been completed in the past but has results throughout time. Completed, it's already finished, but the influence of that thing that's already finished is going to be felt forever afterwards. He hath borne our griefs. He's taken them away, and because they're gone, we're going to feel that all throughout the rest of history, all through our lives. It's not that Jesus takes them away once. He takes them away once, and we feel the benefits of that for the rest of our lives. Jesus bears our griefs away in a way that they don't have to come back. When I was in Africa, I haven't had an African story for a while, Cam, so I'm just going to throw one in now. When I was in Africa, I tried to bear some loads like they bear loads. Now, they bear loads on their heads, and they bear crazy heavy loads on their heads. And if you wonder, I've got a flat spot right there. That's what it's from. We were in town one day at a market, and some of the guys, we were getting supplies for camp. We had a family camp coming up, and so we were in there getting the shima and all kinds of weird food things that we needed. And they would grab these big sacks that would have been 40 kilos or something like that and fling them up on their heads and just hold them with one hand and then put another one on top and then walk down the ramp of the truck. The ramp was just a log that you walked down. It wasn't even a flat log. It was a round log. And these guys would do this. And so I thought, being a 21-year-old, I thought, I could do that. I was very, very wrong. I couldn't do it. I picked one up. And my spine went like a concertina. And I swear I heard the noise at the same time, like a concertina. And it shrunk by about 2/3. And I thought something terrible has happened. And I can't move. And one of the men came up to me. His name was Patrick. And Patrick goes, I will carry that for you. And he picks it up and he puts it on his head and he wanders down the ramp. I couldn't even get down the ramp straight, let alone do it with 80 kilos on top of my head. But Patrick bore my burden away. And I didn't have to worry about it. I had to worry about my back, but I didn't have to worry about the burden because it was gone. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 17. We're going to look at Jesus now. He says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus came, and this is the point I want us to think about tonight if we don't remember anything else. Jesus came to bear burdens. Not just a single burden, there was burdens he carried all through his life. We see here physically, Jesus is carrying a burden. He's carrying his cross. He's carrying the thing that's going to kill him. A lot of the time what they would do, there was a place in Rome that was set aside for crucifying slaves. That's all it had. And it had the upright poles there all the time. The upright poles just stayed there. And the slaves had to carry the cross piece. They were already tied to it or nailed to it. And they had to carry whatever they had up this hill to the place where they crucified the slaves. They had to carry that burden all the way. Jesus here is carrying a physical burden. But the physical burden has so many spiritual implications for us. He came to bear our burdens. He came to raise us from our sorrows, like it says in Isaiah 53. He came to carry our sins away, and he did that when he was carrying the cross. That was the beginning of him carrying our sins away. He got to Golgotha, like it says there in verse 17, and he died for us. Just on a side note real quick, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, when they would put a writing on the top of the cross, it was a conviction. This person has been convicted of this. This guy is a murderer. This guy is a thief. By Pontius Pilate putting on there the King of the Jews, he was making a statement. He wasn't just saying he is called the King of the Jews. He says, this is the King of the Jews, Pontius Pilate. Even maybe without knowing it, is making a statement that it's going to echo through history. This guy has been found guilty of being the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And because of that, chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see Jesus raising us from our sorrows. We see him carrying our sins away. And then we come to the point where we need to make this practical. We need to take it on ourselves and go, am I still carrying a burden? Am I still carrying a burden? Because we don't have to. As Christians, we don't necessarily need to be carrying the burdens that we have. Jesus is here to carry our burdens for us, to carry them, pick them up, and take them away. If we still have a burden, whose fault is it? It's not Jesus' fault. He literally died to carry our burdens for us. If we have burdens in our life, it's our own fault. Jesus wants to take them all through the New Testament. There's passages talking about Jesus wanting to pick up our burdens, to take them away. Let's go one more passage and then we're going to close. Yep. Psalm chapter 55. Back to the Old Testament to finish off. Psalm 55. And tonight I just want you to think about the burdens that we are currently carrying, whether they need to be carried by us. So many things that we worry about in our lives are things we don't need to worry about. We just had a car break down, and not just break down a little bit, it died. It died pretty well. It was about its time. It looked like a golf ball with all the little dimples in it from the hail, and the paint was chipping. And when the engine decided to blow up, we thought it's probably time for a new car. And it would have been a very easy thing to be very worried about, to know that we have lots of places to be, that we live a little bit further away than everybody else. We need to be able to get into town for work and for church, and to worry about it would have been a very easy thing to do. And this passage here in chapter 55 was a great comfort verse. Chapter 55 of Psalms, verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." This is one of the Psalms of David, and it's one of the ones that has a little bit of a history on it. Yeah, Psalm of David, yeah, to the chief musician. Now, we know that David had a lot of worries. If we look through David's life, it was not a peaceful life for the most part. He was involved in many wars and intrigues and problems and sins, but he got a truth. He got a truth, and he wrote it down here in verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." He will keep you going. We don't need to be the ones to keep ourselves going. We don't need to be relying on the world's remedies. What we need to be relying on is Jesus. And it says there in verse 22, "Casting your burdens upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee." Let's go back to chapter 53 of Isaiah. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to close in prayer. We're going to read two verses. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It's so interesting to me that Isaiah is already talking like it's happened. He's so certain this is going to come to pass. This is a prophecy. This isn't a hopefully he will bear our griefs and hopefully he will carry away our sorrows. "Surely he hath borne our griefs." This was set before the beginning of the world. Jesus was going to do this. And it was going to echo through all of history because of this. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to carry our burdens, to carry our sorrows and our griefs, Lord. Help us, Father, to be giving them to you, to be letting you take them away from us. Help us, Lord, to be going forward, to be growing, to be looking to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.